Victims tend to be people who feel sorry for themselves. How many of you know somebody who maybe life has been difficult for them, but instead of getting over it, they've got stuck in it? How many of you know somebody who's been stuck? They get stuck in their circumstance. They get stuck in their situation. They get stuck in their trouble or in their difficulty. In fact, the interesting thing to me, now this is an observation from an outside perspective looking in, many times victims aren't even stuck in what they're victimizing over. In other words, victims get stuck sometimes something that happened 20 years ago and they're still feeling sorry for themselves today about it. How many of you know somebody like this? And that instance or that situation, that circumstance is done long past. I mean, we're talking ages has passed since it happened, but yet they're still hostage to it. And what we have to understand is that part of being a Christian is being freed from that way of thinking. Can you say amen? That we are not victims anymore. In fact, we are quite opposite. We are victors. Can you say amen? And that doesn't mean, listen to me now, that doesn't mean that there won't be things that happen to you or I that would come to destroy us. Because lift up your hand if you would say, Pastor, I've had straight out attacks come against me by the enemy, satanic attacks, not to mention attacks from people where they character assassinate you and try to turn people against you and try to make people think that you're a fraud or that you're a liar or that your faith is not real. We know what it is to be attacked, but here's the key. We are not going to become victims. We're going to be survivors. Everybody say, I'm a survivor. And the idea of being, you know, it's so interesting is we just had this Race for the Cure the other day. One of the women from our church who is a survivor of breast cancer, you guys may remember Alicia Long. And, you know, she went in because she was going to have some procedures done. And when she went in on the same day, she found out she was pregnant with her seventh child and found out that she had breast cancer all at the same time. She had no clue she was pregnant, had no clue she had breast cancer, found it all out in the same day. But her faith brought her through those difficult circumstances. And so she survived breast cancer. And the thing about surviving is you're not hostage to it any longer. Can you say amen? And we are not victims of circumstances in this life. We are people who by faith and by the grace that God administers in those situations, we're going to survive. Can you say amen tonight? And that is so very important because there is such a temptation and such a tendency in our human nature to feel sorry for ourselves, to feel like we've been gypped, to feel like we've been robbed, to feel like we've been mistreated, to feel like we've not had things go our way, maybe the way another person had it go their way. And the reality is nobody in the kingdom of God is a victim of anything. God has made us all victorious. Can you say amen? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. In Acts chapter 27, as we've walked through this whole chapter in the book of Acts and talked about different key points that are revealed, we've talked about so many different things, and now we're coming to the close of the 27th chapter and going to be moving into the 28th chapter tonight so that we can focus on this idea that we are not victims of anything, we are survivors. Everybody say, I'm a survivor. I hope you really get this into your heart because the enemy, the world, our surroundings, situations, and sometimes even the people that you talk to will stroke in you this idea that you're a victim, that you've been done wrong, that it's just not fair, the things that you go through. And let me just tell you something. You got to make sure that you don't give your ear to that kind of stuff. Please say amen. We got to make sure that we don't let that kind of attitude get in us. Because I know people that I'll tell you right now, their life is not all that bad today. But because they're trapped in the pain of yesterday, because they're trapped in the troubles of their past, their life is miserable today because of things that happened years and years and years ago. Not that anything bad is going on in their life currently, but it's all a matter of perspective. And that's the thing about the victim mentality is the enemy wants to rob you of the hope and the joy that could be yours. And he does that many times by deceiving us about different things. So Acts chapter 27, 42 through 44, the Bible says that the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure that they did not swim ashore and escape. The commanding officers wanted to spare Paul, so he did not let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and to make for land. The others that couldn't swim, he told them to grab onto planks or debris from the broken ship. So everybody escaped safely to shore. Can somebody say amen? Everybody escaped safely, just as the Lord had said. And you know, I didn't prepare a message for that. We talked a little bit about that this morning and how important it is for us to just encourage ourselves in this one thing, that when God says something is going to happen, it is going to happen. In fact, there are two types of prophetic words, those that have already been fulfilled and those that have not yet been fulfilled. You understand? When God says something, that means it's already happened or it will happen. Can you say amen tonight? And that's the confidence that we have to have in the things that God's, by God's Spirit, speaks to us or reveals to us, that maybe it hasn't happened yet, and it might not even happen in a week or a month or a year, but if God said it's going to happen, then friend, it's going to happen. We could think about the return of Christ as this. You know, think about this. The church is over 2,000 years old, and Jesus promised that he was going to return, and there are many people who don't believe that that's ever going to happen in this world. They think that that aspect of Christian faith is hogwash. They think that it's just hoop dreams that have been made up. But how many of you believe that Jesus is going to return? And how many of you live your life as though his return could be tomorrow, or even better than that, right now? And that's the way we're called to live our life, isn't it? In fact, Peter said it this way, that his coming will be like a what? A thief in the night. That we won't know the hour in which our Lord is going to return, so that we must live every moment as though this could be the moment. And when it comes to our faith, we understand faith applied to that aspect or principle, the return of Christ. But we also have to apply that to everything that God has promised to us. For instance, has God promised that we will be healed? Has God promised that to us? Then we need to live each moment of our life as though it's going to happen right now. Can you say amen? Has God promised that no weapon formed against us would prosper? Has God promised that? Then we need to live our life as though that's true, even when it looks like things are prospering against us. Can you say amen? Why? Because even when it looks like Jesus isn't going to return, what do we live our life like? Like he could return in a second. And that's the thing about faith. Faith does not need proof many times. The proof is the assurance that we have on the inside of us. Say amen. So Paul tells them, jump overboard, take what you're needed, and make it to shore. Acts 28 now is beginning to tell us what happened once they got to shore. Once we were safe on shore, everybody say safe on shore. Once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. It is so interesting when you stop. It is difficult for me to understand how the writer of Acts has such a positive attitude right now. When you think about everything that these guys have went through, how many of you would be writing with a little bit different vocabulary if it was you going through those things? How many of you would be saying, doggone it, if it wasn't enough after 14 days lost at sea, going through that horrific storm, bless God, at least we made it to shore safe. But wouldn't you know it was raining? We got on shore and it was even beyond raining. It was freezing cold. Man, if being in the sea wasn't enough, we had to shiver and freeze on the beach. But well, thank God they at least made a fire for us. That's probably the way most of us would describe these events. But the attitude behind the person writing this letter, Luke, his attitude is so much different. He has such a different attitude, a different outlook, even though he has gone through really, truly horrific things. These are things that, I mean, I've gone through stuff in my life, difficult things, but you know, I was thinking this afternoon, I honestly can say that I don't know that I've ever went through anything as dangerous, maybe, as these guys have gone through. 28 days lost at sea. The sun had not shined for 14 days lost at sea. They had not seen sun. They had not seen moon. They had not seen stars. Complete and total darkness. I mean, you say that's pretty scary. Thrown to and fro, wondering every single moment, night and day. They had not slept for 14 days because the suspense was so much. I mean, we're talking about a pretty... This is like a once-in-a-lifetime event. In fact, most would say this was a storm that these sailors had never seen anything like this before. It was a crazy, crazy storm. So we're talking about a storm that can actually shift a person's life. And yet they said, well, we got safe on shore. How many of you would say these people They're not, Paul especially, and the guy that's traveling with him here, how many of you would say they're not victims at all? How many of you would say these men believe that they are victorious? And you can hear it. You can hear it in their vocabulary. You can hear it in the attitude in which this letter is being written. So once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built us a fire on the shore to welcome us. You know, I want to say to you that at this particular point, Paul had been through so many things in his ministry. I want to ask a question, and I want you to honestly respond. How many of you would say that the ministry that God has used you in, the ministry that God has given you, has been difficult at times? Raise your hand. How many of you would say that there were times when you wondered if you were even doing what God wanted you to do because the challenges were so great? Lift up your hand if you would say that's me. Often been times that I've wondered, God, is this even what I'm supposed to be doing? Because we get this idea in our mind, in this little fantasy land that we build up about what the Christian faith should be like, that if we're serving God and if we're in the will of God, then everything is going to be butterflies and tulips. And we're going to hear beautiful birds singing all the time, and everything's just going to flow, and everything's just going to be perfect. And the reality is, that is so far from the truth. Are there going to be moments like that when we are in the center of God's will? Absolutely. And that is the thing that continues to propel us and continues to motivate us. That and the promise of heaven. You know, over the last couple years, especially the last couple years, the reality of the promises of heaven has become so just obvious to me that that has to be the primary motivation of our faith if we're going to persist in it and continue. Because there's a lot of things right now that aren't going well in the kingdom of God that appear to not be going well. Many things that we've valued, and you know what? There's a lot of angry Christians right now, and it's showing as we are in an election cycle. But let me just say something to you. Our greatest reward are not things that we're going to experience in this life, though we will be rewarded in this life. Our greatest reward, our greatest motivation is heaven, and standing in the presence of Jesus Christ for eternity. Can you say amen? Listen to what Paul says here. His ministry was not always a joyful ministry. It was not always a ministry that was free of trouble. And yet, throughout his life, he said some of the most profound things. Listen to what he says. I love reading these words when my life isn't the best, because I'll tell you what, no matter how difficult the ministry that God has given me has been, I will say this, it's been a whole lot easier than the Apostle Paul's. It's been way easier than Jesus' ministry. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. So stop and notice what Paul begins to use as the qualifiers for ministry. Paul begins to use certain things to qualify his ministry. And look at what he uses. I've worked harder than anybody. I've been in prison more frequently than these other people that are bragging to you about their ministry. I've been beaten more severely than they have. I have suffered near death time and time again. What are the things he's glorying in? His sufferings. The things that he is using to prove his apostleship are things that many times we would say disprove us being in the will of God. And Paul is saying these things actually prove that I am who I say I am. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. We're reading about 1. He says 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. That's not what we're reading about in Acts 27 and 28, but there was a time when Paul was shipwrecked, and for over 24 hours, he floated in the sea with nothing but his body keeping him afloat. That would be enough to keep most people from ever getting on a Carnival cruise ship again. Do you think of that when you get on a boat? About the time we see the last flicker of light off at the end of the evening, I think to myself, oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us for the next 7 days. I don't know that there would be anything worse than going down in an airplane or going down in a boat. Be an awful feeling. But you know what the end of that result would be? Eternity with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Paul says, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. And not because he was wired like I am. People say, Pastor, you never sustained. That's not why Paul was on the move. Paul was on the move because everywhere he went, there were people following him, trying to kill him, and trying to find fault in him. In fact, Paul says that an enemy set later in this same portion of text, Paul says that I sought God to remove this thorn in my flesh. And what was that thorn? Not sickness, not what so many religious people have called it to be. It was an enemy sent by Satan to destroy him. Everywhere Paul went, this satanic force stirred up persecution and opposition against him, and it caused all these horrific things to happen to him. I didn't say terrific, I said horrific, horrible things he experienced. So he says, I've been on the move constantly. I've been in danger. Listen to all the things that Satan used to try to take this man's life. I've been in danger from rivers. I've been in danger from bandits. I've been in danger from my fellow Jews. I've been in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. It is as though no matter what this guy tried to do, anywhere he went, if he got in a boat and thought, well, I'll just move down the river, and the river tried to destroy him. If he got out of the river, the next thing you know, if he was walking to his next ministry engagement, a group of bandits would come and try to rob him. Do you hear what he's saying? Around every corner, every step of the way, every moment of my life has been in constant danger. Why? Because persecution was coming his way. Satan was trying to destroy him. He goes on to say, I have labored and I have toiled and have often gone without sleep. Let's just ask ourselves a question. Why would Paul go without sleep? Maybe because he had to stay up all night to make sure somebody didn't come and cut his throat while he was sleeping. How many of you think that could very well be part of it? How many of you think that there was such a heaviness on him, a concern for his safety and welfare, that many times he crawled into the corner of a room and he said, okay, God, I'm trusting in you, and yet had to keep his eyes open most of the night? How many of you would say, yeah, there's a good possibility that that happened? Oh, yeah. He was in constant distress. He goes on to say, I have known hunger, I have known thirst, and I have often gone without food. And the King James Bible says it this way, I have often fasted without want. In other words, he was starved. He was deprived. The ministry had taken him to a place of absolute nothingness. How many of you would say at this point you'd be wondering if you was in God's will? How many of you would be wondering? I know I would. I would be wondering, did I take a wrong turn somewhere? Did I make a mistake somewhere? God, maybe I didn't hear you right. Maybe I didn't go where you wanted me to go. But Paul goes on and listen to what else he says. I have known hunger. I've known thirst. I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides all these things, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not burn inwardly? The guy who experienced all of that, the guy who experienced such hardship, had such a great attitude. It's incredible. I know people who have had nothing near that go on in their life, and they believe in their heart that God dealt them a raw deal. Because their mom and dad divorced when they were kids. And I'm not saying that's a small thing. Divorce can seriously injure and cause problems for kids. That's why God hates divorce, by the way. But yet we use such small things in our life, and they are small things. They are small. And I promise you, when you step out of this temporal place and into his eternal place, you will realize just how small your problems really were. And that's a fact. And we use such small things, and the enemy magnifies these small things to create in us this idea that we are victims. And let me just say something to you. The reality of being a Christian is you are an overcomer. Can you say amen? The guy who experienced all of that, the guy who had all this hardship happen in his life, the guy who served Jesus, these things didn't come because he was a drug addict or an alcoholic. Much of the pain that I experienced in my life was self-inflicted pain. How many of you know what it is to inflict your own misery upon yourself? Yet there are things that happen that we didn't choose to have happen to us. But much of the wrong that goes on in our lives, a lot of times is stuff that we willingly engage in and step into. Amen. Not the case with Paul. What he was experiencing was because he chose to follow Jesus. And you know, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteous sake." See, when you're persecuted for the right things, great is your reward in heaven, according to Jesus. But that guy who went through all of that, listen to what he says. "From now on, let no person trouble me." I'm reading to you from the Amplified Bible. "From now on, let no person trouble me by making it necessary for me to vindicate my apostolic authority and the divine truth of my gospel. For," listen to what he says, "for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ." Listen to what he's saying. I bear in my body, and I like the way the Amplified Bible says it, the brand. How many of you know what it is to brand a cow? You take a branding iron, you heat it up to red hot, and you place it on the animal, and it sears them. It completely burns a mark in them that makes that animal noticeable to everybody as to who its owner is. Paul said, "I've been branded. And the brand that I received," listen to what it is, "it's the wounds, the scars, the outward evidence of persecution." Paul said, "My body." Imagine what he looked like. Let me just stop for a moment. I want to correct some wrong thinking in this area, because I've heard this said amongst people in our own church. Well, Paul suffered sickness. In fact, he said, "I came to you in weakness." Let's stop for a moment and let's just rationally process everything in this man's ministry. This is, "I came to you with a weakness of the flesh." Many people talking about an eye ailment in the Apostle Paul's life. How many of you have ever heard that talked about and then heard somebody preach and say, "See, God does want you to be sick"? Let me just talk, let's just challenge that thought for a moment. Do you think possibly that the weakness in his flesh could have possibly been a result of somebody throwing rocks at him when they were stoning him? Huh? You think maybe that it wasn't sickness at all? It wasn't sickness. It was these marks in his body. What would happen to you, brother, if we drug you outside right now and hurled boulders at you, trying to kill you? Do you think it'd leave some marks on your body? Sure. Think your eyes might swell up? Think your eye socket might get busted? It would. Would we attribute that to sickness, or would we attribute that to persecution? It's persecution, isn't it? What if I took a rod and beat you with it? You think you'd have some marks? You think you'd have some aches and pains in your bodies? You know what they did when they beat people with rods, by the way? They didn't strike you on the back with it. I read this one time in Fox's Book of the Martyr. They'd take your shoes off, your sandals off. They'd strap you down and they'd take a rod and they'd beat the bottoms of your feet. Imagine every bone in your foot being pulverized like powder. You think you might walk with a little bit of a limp? You think you might? You think that people, when you would come to them, they might think, "Gee, this guy's preaching how good God is, but yet his life looks pretty jacked up." I've heard preachers try to take those verses in the Bible and say, "See, Paul had a sickness." No, he did not have a sickness. He was stoned by people. He was tied up and beat, scourged, according to the Bible. His body was crushed, not with sickness, but with affliction that came as a result of persecution. Can you say amen? I want you to know something. We got to take our stand against lies like that, that would try to convince people that it's okay for you to be sick. It's not okay for you to be sick. Jesus shed his blood that you might not never be sick, but that you could always be healed. And some of these wrong sermons that have been preached, I'm telling you, it's done nothing but harm to the body of Christ. And any person that would step back and logically think through Just logically, without trying to interpret things, but just logically thinking through a process of things, we'll come to the same conclusion. I mean, I imagine Paul was pretty, he probably a pretty ugly guy after everything that he went through. You know, I've seen on TV shows before, in movies where they try to reenact things, where a slave had been beat and they'd take off their backs. You know, I cut myself right here. You see that scar? I cut myself there a year ago. Still a pretty good scar. I didn't even cut myself that bad, but it left a good scar. Imagine what would happen if somebody took a cat of nine tails and scourged you across your back. Those scars would never go away. Every time you took your shirt off, your people would know, ooh, what, that guy's done something wrong. He's been beat before. Paul said, I carry in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Everybody said, I'm telling you, this guy went through some stuff, man. He went through some stuff. And if anybody ever had a good reason to sit around and whine about things, it would have been him. How many of you would agree with that? Amen. How many of you think he would have been justified to complain? Amen. How many of you think it would have probably been okay to hear Paul whine a little bit? Amen. But we don't. We don't hear him whine. He was not a victim. He was a victor. In fact, listen to what he says. And I want to stress this to you. Probably it would have been the natural thing for him to do all of these things. It would have been natural for him to become a victim. It would have been pretty natural for him to maybe even blame God for his suffering. Honestly, I don't know that there's anybody in this room who could honestly say there's never been a time in your life where you didn't have an unction inside of you, a part of you that thought maybe it was God's fault that something had happened in your life. Because that's the nature of Satan. It's one of the oldest tricks in the book, is trying to get us to agree with that thought. See, God must not love you as much as they say he does. How many of you ever heard something like that come into your mind? A thought like that pop up because something bad happened. How many of you ever heard something like that? And immediately we need to be able to identify that and cast it away. You never want to agree with a thought like that because it's not true. We know what it is. It would have been natural for him to feel like his ministry was a failure. I know I've sometimes felt like ministry is a failure. Anybody else ever felt like their ministry is a failure? You don't get the results you want. You never get anybody to listen to the things that you want to talk about. And then every once in a while, you get to see fruit. It's worth it, isn't it? Sometimes people, you know, I could understand if Paul would have lost hope, if he would have wanted to lay down and die, or maybe change his message a little bit, or soften his tone. But listen to what he said. I love these things. But instead, these are the kind of things that are recorded from his life. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians. For our light, everybody say light and momentary. No, you didn't say it. We're going to try this again. Everybody say, for our light and momentary. Here's a guy who went through, in all estimations, probably 15 or 20 years of persecution. 15 to 20 years of persecution. There was a period of 13 years after Paul had his Damascus Road experience where not a lot is known about his life. And then all of a sudden, when he's hurled into ministry, it's just one thing after another. So it would be safe to say for 15 years of ups and downs, beatings, stonings, scourgings, rod beatings, people attacking him, hiding for his life, being lowered down in baskets out of windows to escape death. And yet he says these things, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, listen to what he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Oh, God, help us to be like this. It's difficult, isn't it? It's not the easiest thing in the world to become the kind of believer that says, I'm not going to pay any attention to this temporal stuff. Amen. I'm not going to let these temporal things weigh me down because they are temporal. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. How many of you ever heard somebody say, and I know you have, Brother Wheeler, because of the program that you lead. How many of you ever heard somebody say, this too shall pass? Yeah. You ever heard anybody say that? You know, that's a scripture. That's a scriptural thought. This too shall pass. It's what Paul is talking about right here. Paul is literally saying in a different form, this too shall pass. What is he saying? He's saying, for these things that we see, they are temporary. What does that mean? Temporary things are what? Subject to change. If it's temporary, it means it's not going to last forever. Everybody say, my situation is a temporary situation. It will not last forever. Everybody say, this condition is a temporary condition. It will not last forever. Everybody say, these circumstances are temporary circumstances. They will not last forever. They are all temporal. They are all subject to change. Let me just say to you, people's attitudes are even temporal. They're temporary. Attitudes are subject to change. But Jesus makes it very clear, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall remain forever. There are some eternal things, and those eternal things will never change. They will never be altered. They will never be perverted. They will never be changed. And it's the things that God has promised, the things that God has spoken to us. Those are the things that we need to fix our eyes on. Can you say amen? Paul says these things, and then he says things like this. And this one, I just could not help but to do a little bit of a somersault or a cartwheel in my inner man when I read this. Because we all know what it is to think that our ministry is a failure, to think that, you know, all the sacrifices that you make in the kingdom of God are wasted. And everybody knows what it is to be tempted to think that way. But listen to what Paul, who endured all those things, listen to what he says about ministry. This guy is such a model for us. Listen to what he says. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Can somebody say amen? When people are laughing at you, when people are telling you, don't talk that religious nonsense to me, when people are telling you, don't get all Christ, all Christian-y on me, I don't want to hear about God, I don't want to hear about your gospel, when people are saying those things to you, and it would be tempted for us to close our mouth and shut up and quit, Paul says, remember, nothing you do for the Lord is in vain. Every person that you ever shared your faith with that mocked you and laughed at you, it was not in vain. You may not have seen the result that you wanted to see, but it was not a waste. Can you say amen? Every sick person that you ever prayed for was not a waste, even if you didn't see him get healed. It wasn't a waste. That was not in vain if you did it for the Lord. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Every prayer. Listen to me now. Every prayer that you ever prayed, even those prayers that you thought didn't get answered, guess what? You didn't pray them in vain. It was not wasted breath. It was not wasted time, because nothing that you do for the Lord is in vain. Can you say amen? Amen. He said this too in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are hard pressed on every side. How many of you ever felt this in your life? Like from every angle. Paul said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Everybody say, I'm a victor, not a victim. That's what Paul's talking about here. Sure, life can have challenges. Sure, there are times when things don't go well. Sure, there are times when nothing works out the way that we envisioned it to. Sure, there are times when we suffer unjustly. That happens. But guess what? Even when you're pressed, you're not crushed. Even when you're persecuted, you're not abandoned. Even when you're struck down, you're not destroyed. Can you say amen? That's the sound of a victor right there. That's the sound of a victor. Philippians chapter 1, I love this verse. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Do you know where Paul wrote this at? Anybody know? He was in prison. He was in a prison when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. This was a prison epistle. written while he was in chains. In fact, the opening remarks in this book of the Bible is Paul, a bondservant in chains. You understand? He's in prison. And this is what he says concerning his situation. How many of you would say it doesn't look good for a guy that's chained up, thrown in the bottom of a dungeon? And listen to what he says. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Boy, I wish every Christian could get this kind of attitude, because it changes everything. It changes everything. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Can you say amen? So that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul goes on to say, if I live, Jesus will be glorified. But if I die in this dungeon, if I die in this prison cell, I believe that God will be glorified still. Can you say amen? And this is the attitude of a victor. It's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego displayed when they said, our God is mighty and our God can deliver us. But Nebuchadnezzar, even if he doesn't, we aren't going to bow down to you. That's a victor talking. Can you say amen? And then Paul says these words right here. He says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Does that sound like a man that's afraid of dying to you? Oh, no. This guy had renewed his mind to such a place. He was so fixed upon eternal things that he realized what so many of us have not yet come to see, that to die is gain. Oh, it's not a loss. We say things like, oh, they lost their battle with cancer. No, they gained their eternal reward with Jesus Christ. And we need to have that kind of mindset. Can you say amen? And then he says these words, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Those don't sound like words of a victim. I've fought a good fight. What is a good fight? A good fight is obviously the one you won. Nobody ever brags about the fights they lost. Have you noticed that? Guys, men, we like to brag, especially about our accomplishments. Guys do. But you know, most men don't sit around and brag about the time they got beat up. You ever heard somebody sitting around talking to each other and somebody say, hey, let me tell you about the time I just got the snot kicked out of me, man. I mean, this guy was so tough and I was such a wussy. I mean, he really put it on me. I just laid there and bled. No, we don't talk to each other like that. When we talk about the good fight, what do we talk about? Man, I'll tell you one time, this guy, I tore into him and I ripped him up one side. See, we tell the stories. The good fight's the one that we won. He's not talking about giving up, as some people would make it sound. He's saying, you know, in fact, the words right before this is he said, my life right now is being poured out as a drink offering. My life is just an offering to the Lord. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my race. Can you say amen? The only difference, take a picture of this with your cell phone or write it down. I believe that this was a word from the Lord when God gave me this. The only difference between a victim and a victor is attitude and perspective. The only difference. The only difference between somebody that's walking in victory and somebody that's walking in defeat is their attitude and their perspective. That's it. Oh, it's not that some people have been dealt a better hand in life. It's that some people have a different outlook on the hand that they've been dealt. Can you say amen? Victors are people who see things differently. Victims look at things and they say, oh, poor is me. Victors look at the same thing and say, oh, God is going to bless me. There's a difference, man. Victims listen to and agree with wrong suggestions. Things like this, I can't do it. I can't go on. This is more than I can bear. It isn't worth it. And let me just say something to you. Never say that about anything. Never say it's not worth it. When you're trying to teach your children, I know as a parent, you know, there's times just working with my own kids. I'm not even talking about working with other kids. I'm talking about as I'm raising my own children. There have been times when I thought, man, it's just not even worth the time that we try to teach them the things we're trying to teach them. That's a tempting thought. But we have to understand, we're doing it for the Lord. And the Bible says nothing we do for God is in vain. So it's always worth it. It's always worth praying. It's always worth reading the Bible. It's always worth going to church on a Sunday night. It's always worth forsaking the lake on Sunday to go and worship on Sunday morning. It's always worth it. It's always worth taking 10% and honoring God with it. It's always worth it. It's always worth it. Can you say amen? Victors, they listen to and fix their eyes on things above. What victors like to focus on, what people who walk in victory like to focus on are things like this. I can do all things. People who walk in victory like to fix their mind and their eyes on these kind of statements. Nothing is impossible. Heaven is my reward. In a moment, that's supposed to say twinkling, and it looks like Twinkie or whatever that word is right there. I spelt that wrong and didn't catch it till right now. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, can you say amen? And let me just say to you, quit laughing about my spelling. I know we got spell check on computers and we still can't spell right. Has anybody else ever noticed that? But I like to remind myself when I'm going through challenges and when I'm going through difficulties, especially difficulties that have seemed to be difficult for days and weeks and months even, I like to remind myself that we serve a God who in a moment, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, will suddenly change everything. We serve a suddenly God, and suddenly God can come and he can change anything in our life. And victors tend to have this idea that, yeah, it might not be the best right now, but in a flash, God could change that. In an instant, God could change it. And faith inside of us reminds us that that's as quick as it can happen. And so that's why we live in hope and in expectation and in constant anticipation of something good is about to happen. Can you say amen? A victor likes to remind themselves what Paul went on to remind himself there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My grace is sufficient for you. A victor likes to remind themselves that when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, God told Paul, he said, when you are at your weakest, that is when my grace is at its strongest. Can you say amen? Victors like to listen to things like this. I'm more than a conqueror. Victors like to focus their attention on things like number 8 there. No temptation is too great for me. You know, those are all Bible verses. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has taken us but that which is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's a Bible verse. We're never going to find ourselves in a situation that God doesn't think we can handle by his grace. Well, I'll tell you, God believes in us, man. He really believes in us and in the Christ nature inside of us. We need to start believing in that. Having more confidence in it. Say amen tonight. Number 1, God keeps his promise. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Good verse to memorize, a good concept to memorize and understand that God is always faithful to his promise. 1 Kings 8:56 says, praise the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the wonderful promises he gave through his servant Moses. Is that the song that you sing about God? Is that the testimony that you share with other people? Or is your testimony one of, oh, poor me, poor me? And eventually you'll say, pour me another drink. You ever heard that one, Wheeler? Pour me, pour me. That's what usually happens to people who are victims. Number 2, God does not save us to destroy us. How many of you believe the Lord has saved you? How many of you believe that daily he saves you? Why would God go through all the trouble and all the work involved? And it was a lot of work involved in saving us. Think about the hundreds, literally thousands of years that it took for God to bring about everything to align just to get the Messiah to come to pass, just to get Jesus in this earth. All the things that he had to orchestrate, everything had to line up just perfectly. Every prophecy concerning the Messiah had to come to pass and be fulfilled. It's impossible for that to happen, by the way. I wish I could remember mathematically, there have been by, what is it? So to go and find a silver dollar in the entire state of Texas, that's the probability of it. They've actually have a mathematical equation to show it's like one in whatever many millions or gazillions it took. The probability of one man fulfilling all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. I mean, it is literally mathematically almost impossible. And God fulfilled every one of them through his Son. Why? To prove to us that not one of his promises will ever be forsaken or failed. God does not save us to destroy us. Paul said, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack. Glory to God. The Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Stand up on your feet if you would, please. We're going to close this evening. I'm looking around. I know everybody in this place is saved. I don't need to ask if anybody needs Jesus tonight. I know y'all have Jesus already. Praise the Lord. What I want to do is I want to take verse 18 and I want to make this our confession as we close. So everybody just lift up your hands, close your eyes for a moment, and just begin to free yourself of your worries, free yourself of all the trials that you face, the troubles surrounding your life. I know many of you have troubles in your families, trouble in your health right now. I know that there have been troubles financially for people here tonight. I know this. Not to mention, you know, my personal troubles. We know what it is. We are familiar with troubles. Yet what we need to become more familiar with is what Paul is communicating in verse 18, and that's why we're going to confess it. Say this out loud. The Lord will deliver me from every evil attack. And he will also bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Now with great boldness say, God does not lift me up to let me down, and he does not save me to destroy me. He's going to rescue me, and he's going to see me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you just made a good confession. That's your good confession of faith. Now hold on to your profession of faith. God bless you guys. Glad you came tonight. It was good to preach to you. Enjoyed it. Look forward to seeing you on Thursday night. Everybody listen, Thursday night at 6:30, we're having our healing and miracle breakthrough night. Evangelist Chris Owensby is going to be with us from Grenada, Mississippi. It's going to be a great, great night. We really hope all of you guys can make it back on Thursday at 6:30. We will see you then. Yeah.